This past week, we watched with dismay as a tragedy of immense proportions was revealed to us all at once. A tragedy that has been taking place over a number of years, but for those of us who read the news, we had it revealed all at one time. And because this was a uniquely central Pennsylvania tragedy, many of us couldn't read and see this news without a personal reaction to it of some sort. We were forced to simultaneously deal with our disgust at heinous crimes and the fall of a program and a coach that elicited fandom in this community that for some bordered on a form of idolatry. Moment by moment, we were evaluating the character or the ethical quality of others, from coaches to students to fans, and we even were forced to evaluate our own character, our own ethical qualities. And to be frank, it was a lot of information to take in at once, and it was a lot to process and think through. Yesterday, I read the grand jury report, and it confirmed for me what Scripture tells us very clearly. Our world is not full of basically nice people. The world is full of sinners, corrupted to the core. And as I look out on the roads around my house, right now I see people spotlighting for deer all the time. And this last week, it was almost as if God shone a spotlight down from heaven on central Pennsylvania. And what that spotlight revealed was ugly. We may look outwardly righteous to other people. We may look like people of character. And some may run programs that are charitable to children. But without Christ, we are jealous. We are hateful. We are proud. We are lustful. We are stubborn. We are unrepentant. And we are people of questionable character at best. But Paul tells us something. When we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into His death, which means that sin loses its destructive power over us. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we rise again to new life. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are dead to sin, but we are made alive in Christ. But we also know that this old nature of sin is tough to put down. It just rears its ugly head over and over again. It resurfaces all the time. And we need to repent of it constantly. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "Don't lose heart. The outer self is wasting away, but the inner self is being renewed day by day." God's Word and His grace given to us through the sacraments give us strength for each day and prompt that repentance that we should live in. In baptism, we drown the old nature. And Martin Luther says that we need to begin each day by remembering that baptism so as to drown the old nature again and again and again and again. We got to keep putting it down. Well, today, Evan makes public profession of what God has done for him in his baptism. And he makes a commitment to live out his faith among us, hearing God's word, sharing in the sacraments, proclaiming the good news to all people, and serving others, following the example of Jesus. In other words, he professes his intention to live by God's grace in his new nature with a character given by God through Christ. Now this morning we're going to look at a passage from Ephesians. And in this passage, Paul gives us a picture of what that new life should look like and what our lives should not look like. Steve this morning in his devotions said, we need to recognize that you are in a place you shouldn't be. And you need to recognize who you are. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about in this place in Ephesians. He gives us five examples of what it means to live in this new God-given life with a God-given character. So we're going to be looking this morning at Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 25. And in verse 25 it says this, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. In our new lives, we put away falsehood, and we no longer lie to our neighbor, especially to a fellow Christian. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And because Jesus is the truth, his body, his people, must reflect the truth. When we have been given his grace, we can't tell lies in order to benefit ourselves. We must face each other with loving honesty, even when it hurts. You know what? We need to do it even when it hurts us. Truth is more than saying the minimum required by policy. Speaking the truth in love means taking a risk. Truth is more than not lying. Truth is not leaving info out or covering something up, even if that means harm to us. And we do that for the good of others. In the old life, we lie and speak falsehoods because Satan is the father of lies. But in the new life, we speak the truth. In verse 26, Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry and do not sin. Which means that not all anger is sin. We know the story of Jesus' anger in the temple. And he became angry at the hardness of the Pharisees' hearts. Jesus is indignant when the disciples try to keep children from him so that they wouldn't be a bother to him. And what is Jesus angry at? Jesus is never angry at a person. He is angry at sin. He is never angry because he isn't shown the honor or the respect that he believes that he deserves and that he does in fact deserve. He is angry that God is not honored. But think about your own anger. Where does your own anger come from? Most of the time, it comes from a feeling that we haven't been treated with the appropriate respect that we deserve. We haven't been honored in the way that we should be honored. Or we become angry because we believe something has been taken away from us that is rightfully ours. This week, what are we really angry about? Are we angry about sin? Are we angry about the harm to children? Or are we angry because a program has been taken away from us? Are we angry because a beloved coach has been taken away from us? Rather than hating the sin that offended us and the sinner that offended us, we need to take a harder look at ourselves. We need to love the sinner And we need to hate our own sin. We need to dig deep. We need to examine ourselves. And before we're so quick to point out all the other ways that others have flaws or have failed us, we need to look to ourselves first. And Paul goes on to say, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger." In other words, Paul says, deal with your anger swiftly. However, don't deal with it thoughtlessly. My personal nature is to have a very short fuse that runs very, very hot. So I can become quickly irritated about things. And I'm quite good, my family would tell you, at blowing up and letting it all out, all in one shot. And then an amazing thing happens. I'm not angry anymore. It's gone. It goes away. It's off my mind. It's not a concern for me anymore. But what damage does it leave behind when that is done thoughtlessly? Billy Sunday, in dealing with a woman who came up to him after a sermon in which he preached about anger, had this story to tell. This woman comes up to Billy Sunday and says, "My temper is not a problem. I blow up. I get it all out. And then it's over." And Billy Sunday's response was, "So does a shotgun. But think about the damage that it leaves behind." We need to deal with anger immediately, but in a way that builds relationships, in a way that doesn't harm them. Now, this doesn't mean bottling your anger up. That's a little more Christie's nature. She can have a number of different things with an individual build and build and build for months and for years. But you got to watch out for a tipping point, because there comes a point where it all comes out at once. And her force in that situation makes my short and hot fuse look like a 4th of July firecracker, while she is a stick of dynamite. Building your anger up inside of you is not an effective way to deal with anger either, because it builds into bitterness, and it grows and it grows and it eats at you until it comes out in ways that are not helpful, in ways that can harm, in ways that can hurt. Paul says if we do not deal quickly with anger, we give opportunity to the devil, it says in verse 27. Peter says that we must be alert and on the lookout all the time, because Satan is like a prowling lion just looking for someone to devour. And what sorts of things do we do when we hold on to anger? It's when we hold on to anger that we are tempted to act on it in even more destructive ways. We want revenge. We want to create our own justice. And that's exactly what Satan would like you to do, because it pulls you right back into the old life, the old character, before your salvation. In the old life, we are angry, and we carry it around with us for the rest of our days. In the new life, we deal with our anger immediately, but we do so with love, knowing that to not do so would cause damage that may never be repaired. Paul goes on, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Now, for many of us, this one doesn't actually sound all that hard. We may not have even been thieves in our old lives. But this one gets a little trickier when we look at what is expected of us in this new life as a believer. Paul says, do honest work. Why? So that you may have something to share with those in need. Now, I think most of us do just fine with the idea that work provides for me. Work takes care of my needs. And we may even do okay with the idea that work keeps me out of trouble. If I had too much time on my hands, I'd probably do things I shouldn't do. But in the new life, we are charged with working in order to do good for other people. So you work not only to provide for yourself, but so that when a need arises, you can help those in need. So while you may not be a thief, while you may not be stealing, are you providing for others when there is a need? In the new life, we need to look at our resources very, very differently. They aren't our resources. Rather, we are stewards, we are managers of God's resources. So we can't choose to live check to check and on credit cards just to gain more and more material things while those around us are in need. But we also can't look at our stuff and then look at someone else's stuff and decide that maybe we're not as well off as them, so we don't need to give. They can take care of it. Stealing, being a thief, arises out of greed. But not giving also arises out of greed. And the story is told in Mark 12 that as Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box, that many rich people came and they put in large sums of money. And then a poor widow came and she put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." The lesson here is not that God values giving by the total amount given, but he values it by what is held back. The widow held back nothing. She knew it was all God's, and she gave him all that she had to live on, trusting him to provide. In the old life, we may steal. In the old life, we hoard our goods. In the old life, we spend so much on ourselves that we can't possibly give. In the new life, we are generous stewards of God's gifts, and we give to those in need. In verse 29, Paul says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Now, one of our resident theologians, Evan Watts, already explained this verse to us this morning. I'm going to borrow his words. We need to stop and think before we speak. Whenever we want to say something wrong to a brother or a friend, we should encourage. Probably the most powerful thing that we do for good or for evil every single day of our lives is to speak. The most powerful thing we do for good or evil is to open our mouths. Because words cannot be recovered. Words cannot be returned to us once they've been spoken. So our everyday conversations can do one of two things. Our words will either harm someone, or our words will help someone. Our words will corrupt someone else, or our words will give grace. And we know that God's word gives us grace. And we know that we receive God's grace in many ways. But think about the handiest means of grace that you can use. Your words. You can share God's grace with others rather than the most recent story you've heard about someone else. In the old life, we spoke corrupt words. In the new life, we speak God's grace. And Paul says in verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We grieve the Holy Spirit every time that we think, I shouldn't do this, but then do it anyway. Paul says, remember, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. That seal marks ownership. You are no longer a slave to sin. You become a slave to righteousness. And you are sealed to the day of redemption, the day of Christ's return, when not only will you be delivered from the effects and the results of sin, so all the corruption that we see around us will be delivered from that. We will be delivered from sin itself. Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." In the old life, you were bitter, you were angry, you were slanderous, and you acted with malice. In the new life, you are kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. So Paul wraps up this description and examples of what it means to live a new and abundant life. And you'll note something interesting about the description. Paul doesn't say, here are all the works you got to do. He doesn't say the life of a Christian is following a bunch of rules and doing all these things. Life in Christ ultimately means one thing, and that's forgiveness. As Jesus hung on the cross for your sins, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus forgave those who crucified him. In the new life, Paul tells us, we forgive as Christ forgave. In the first verse of chapter 5, Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." When we forgive, and when we love in a sacrificial way, we imitate God. That is God's character. God is forgiving. God is merciful. God is loving. And we don't do this. We don't forgive others. And we don't love others to earn something for ourselves. We do it because we want to be just like our daddy. Our Father is holy, so we want to grow up and be just like him. We want to be holy. Our Father is merciful, so we want to grow up and be just like him. We want to be merciful too. Our Father is good, so we want to grow up and be just like our Father. We want to be good. Paul says in verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." When we walk in love as Christ loved us, we don't just follow an example, but we are enabled to do it by what he has already done. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Though we have lied, though we are an angry people, though we are greedy, though we hoard our goods, though we don't give when we should, though we speak in corrupting ways that causes harm to others, though we are bitter, though we are wrathful, Christ died for us. Christ died for you. And when God shines that spotlight down from heaven and we see the ugliness in central Pennsylvania, I believe that one of the challenges we all faced this last week is in some moment, at some time, we took a look at the ugliness inside ourselves. But God is merciful, and God is just, and God forgives you of your sins to those who believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus died for you. He gave Himself up for us, the perfect offering and sacrifice to God. And because it was the perfect offering, the perfect sacrifice, there is absolutely nothing that we can add to it. There is nothing that we can do to add to that gift that God has already offered you. All God asks is that you open your hearts and receive the free gift of grace, that free gift of forgiveness, and that free gift of salvation. And here's the interesting thing about character. When you do that, you begin to live in that new life. Your character begins to reflect your Heavenly Father. Each day you increase in God's grace, and you become a person with the character of God. Receive that gift today and be changed daily to become more like Him. Amen.